Doesn't happen very often, but occasionally we have a message that is about an entire book of the Bible, and today is one of those occasions. We're going to read through an entire book of the Bible this morning. Well, it's almost noontime. So if you turn with me to 2 John, not the book of Isaiah, 2 John, as we go through these general epistles, as they're called, before the book of Revelation. And as I read it for us, I'd like you to notice two words, the word love and the word truth. Just pay attention to those two words as we'll see John's intention as he writes this little postcard, this one page in our writing, probably one page letter to this church somewhere in present day Turkey. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whosoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. Let's pray. Father, this is your word that you inspired one dear to you to write, and it still speaks into our lives almost 2,000 years later. It speaks in ways that bring us face to face with what is really important in life. And I pray that you who inspired this writing will write upon our own hearts the truth that's here, and that every one of us in different ways and different circumstances of life will hear your voice calling us to yourself, granting us repentance from our own ways and embracing your ways, embracing you. Lord, make it so. You speak to your people and you give us your word to drive it into our hearts, and I pray that you'll do that here for us all here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you noticed, the word truth occurs five times in this very short letter, and the equivalent word teaching, which is the same thing as truth in John's vocabulary, occurs three times, and the word love occurs four times. the unique name for love, the word agape. And Christianity, or the teaching of the Bible, is a message of truth and love. Now, often in our day, and I don't know how long this has gone on, but it's gone on a few decades, there's the often repeated phrase from 1 John, God is love. And that's a popular slogan, and sort of, how can anybody argue with that? It's very true description of God as John gives to us in his first letter. We saw that God is love. That is the way that God is, his very nature. But there's another statement that really needs to be made also along with that. And that is the statement that God is truth. I don't know that we'll see that on pencils and t-shirts and all of the sorts of coffee mugs and all the rest anytime soon, because that's not so attractive. That's not so easy to embrace. I mean, you can argue with that. But the Bible makes it clear that there is the union of God, God's love and God's truth that is really inseparable. And John goes out of his way. It seems like he just sort of keeps saying the same thing. He goes out of his way here in this short letter to see him deliberately and repeatedly joining love and truth together. That he wants us to get the message that you can't really have one without the other. So that to have an accurate understanding of reality, that of what life is really about, what your life is really about, we have to see it in that context, that love, true love, and true truth are married together and cannot be divided. They must be joined irrevocably, completely. If they are not bonded together in our experience, if they're separated either in the way that we think or in the way that we experience life, then we are not really living in reality. We're living an unworld, an unreal fantasy. We are living a distortion of true life. So, if we don't know the teaching of God's word, and therefore don't really know what God describes love to be like, or if we don't accept that teaching, I hear what the Bible says about love, but that's not the way I think, and so we reject it, then we are not truly walking in love. That is, we have a caricature of love. We have a distorted view. We have something that's only a fictitious experience of love. It's very popular. Fantasy is always popular, but it's, in fact, not reality. And we do not know what genuine love is or genuine reality is, because we have a distorted view of everything because of the sin nature. If you rely upon your own understanding or the understanding of other people, you're going to get it wrong. And it may end up with an eternal tragedy. That is, John's taking pains to say, look, you can't separate truth and love. You can't just all be lovey-dovey regardless of what the Bible says truth is. They have to be together. So God tells us what love is like. And on the other hand, if we don't really know what God says love is, and we just emphasize truth, we're a person who wants the truth, but we don't really want to emphasize love, then life becomes, or God's word becomes, simply following a set of rules, becomes rituals, becomes duties to be performed, a way of life that really has no real energy from the passion of love. And truth must come with love, and love must come with truth, as God defines both of them, or we're not living a real life. It's a plastic, fake, inauthentic life. Now, John's concern for his readers is found there in verse 5, where he says that we love one another. He's concerned about that. Now, the first letter, he's talked about that a lot, that that's one of the evidences, a primary evidence that a person's truly been born again, that he loves other people, so that the Spirit of God living in someone must have the impact of causing them to be a more and more loving person, in God's definition of it. So his concern then is that we love one another, that we demonstrate the reality of our faith, that we really belong to God. And the reason that he gives for this is that he gives to these people who are living a life in truth and love is there in verse 6. He says the reason for his concern is because there are deceivers in the world. There are many people who have ideas that are in fact anti-Christ, anti-truth, anti-true love. He says it's out there. They're all over the place. The spirit of the Antichrist. There are people who are anti-Christ, that is, they espouse views that really are against God. And of course, there will be in some way that we don't quite fully understand at the end of the age, an antichrist who is described as being the one who will sort of be the culmination of man's rebellion against God. But he says, this spirit of the antichrist that, you know, one day is going to come at the end of the end, the spirit of the antichrist is already here. It's going on right now. It's the it's demonstrated in our culture and the way that people think about reality. So John says that if we don't walk in love for God, because that has to be first, true love and the Word of God is always first begins with God. That's the first commandment, and you can't really love like God loves unless there's been a change of heart so that you love God for all that he is and all that he's done. So there has to be that transformation of heart that says, now I love God instead of being in rebellion against God. I want to come to God. And so there's this response of love to God, and therefore I love for others. So he says, look, if you don't really love God and therefore are moving towards loving other people, you are really vulnerable for deception. You are really vulnerable to be taken in by the spirit of the age and in fact living a life that's antichrist. That's in step with the flow of culture as it continues to live in rebellion against God outside of real truth and outside of real love. And so he's concerned that that not be the case for these people. He says so that happens perhaps subtly. It happens over a period of time that the start denying truth or truths in Scripture. You don't see it that way. You don't agree with that way. It goes against the grain of the way that you've lived life and the way that you want to live life and the defining of relationships. It's not the way you want to do it. You don't feel comfortable with that, or you don't feel like you can do that. And so you manipulate the Scriptures to fit more and more into your way of thinking, so that you're more comfortable and end up in the place where you in fact deny who Christ is and what he has done. And of course, this has happened in the church for the past 2,000 years, this kind of process. Start off strong, but then over a period of perhaps generations, it just kind of all fizzles. And how'd they get to that place where they're denying the very essential truths of Scripture? Well, John says, be careful, because if you don't love one another, if you don't live a life of love, you are positioning yourself to be deceived and to distort truth, and so start living a lie, or at least pass lies on to the next generation that they will take further away than you have gone. So he says there this phrase in verse 8, for the one that goes on ahead, verse 9 rather, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ. Now, what does that look like? What is it going on ahead? Well, my take on it is somebody thinks, you know, that the Bible can't tell us everything, you know? And it's when you're talking like a Christian, these things work. But, you know, you've got to look beyond that. You know, within the walls of the church or within the confines of your own religious experience, you're praying and talking with your Christian friends, you can feel like you're living this within this certain set of standards. But, you know, that's not the real world. And so you go on ahead or go beyond Christ in a way. And in doing that, you to me, it suggests the idea that you think that maybe there are better ways of doing things. You know, it's so good as long as you're a Christian, but, you know, there are ways to be more tolerant, more loving, less judgmental, and more enlightened, and more modern. And so the core essentials of the gospel message are okay as within the limited realm of your Christianity. But then outside of that, you know, in the business world, in the academic world, within your friends, you've got to take on a different persona. You have to go along with in order to get along, you know. I think I saw this week. I took the car in to get the oil changed, and I've talked to these guys down there before. There's one guy, his name's Abraham, and I was talking to him. He's from West Africa. He's a Muslim, and he's from Gambia, and he pointed out, he said, yeah, we're all Muslim, because I was asking about it. He said, he named about four guys there that work who are all Muslims. Yeah, it's very interesting. I'd like to talk to you about what your beliefs are sometime. He said, okay, good. Then I went into the cashier, and I've seen him there for years too, and I knew he was from Ghana and some sort of Christian. I said to him, I said, you're the only Christian here in the shop, huh? And he said, well, there's one other guy here. I said, how do you relate to all these guys that are Muslims here? And he said, oh, no problem. He said, you know, we get along fine. He said, in my country, you know, Christians and Muslims, we all serve the same God. We all get along. We all serve the same God. I think he's gone on beyond the teaching of Christ. And therefore, he's not really loving his Muslim friends. If he really loved his Muslim friends, he would want to say, they're serving a false God. I'm stressed. I'm praying for them. I want them to come to Christ. But he doesn't care whether they live or die or go to hell or not. He really doesn't. He's got his life set up, and he's doing okay. So Christ's absolute right to rule over every person, including his Muslim friends, is not really an issue for him, because he doesn't really love them, you see. And therefore, he's so tolerant that he doesn't see or care that they're under the judgment of God. So, the eating away at the absolute essentials of the gospel, the core essentials of the gospel so that we start conforming and taking the edge off of the disapproval that we will get by talking about the essentials of the gospel is a result from the reading of 2 John. It's because you don't really love people. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that is, the motivation for coming to save people because they're damned was God's love. So therefore, if you don't care that people are damned, the implication is you don't love them. And therefore, you start reducing the importance of those truths. Don't you? You start, you know, wanting to couch it in different terms. You want to say it in a way that sounds less offensive. And that sort of eating away of the truth over time corrodes the truth so much that it's no longer truth. At least when it goes into the next generation or the one after that. So, two areas I believe that John hints at here where the spirit of the age is seeking to deny that we must reaffirm if we are to be people who truly love is in the phrase, the teaching of Christ, one who does not abide in the teaching of Christ. And then the second phrase, whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. And I want to say or suggest that the two areas that we must continue to affirm and that lack of love that is not really loving people because we don't really love God and fear God, are going to be under attack is one found that Jesus spoke to in John chapter 16, verses 12 to 15. He said, I still have many things to say to you. This is right in the last week before he was crucified to his disciples. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. And when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare to you. That is, the Holy Spirit gave the apostles the right understanding of the nature of Christ, the nature and work of Christ. That's what we find in the writings of the epistles and in the records of the gospels, who Jesus is and what he did, that his work of salvation was complete and he is the Messiah that was to come. He is the Savior. There is nothing else to be done. Jesus is God in the flesh, and salvation from God's wrath has been accomplished. There's nothing, no one else to be looking for. He has done it all. He didn't leave anything undone. So salvation is all by grace. Salvation is all because of the work of God. And so that truth begins to be eroded if we don't really love God and therefore not love people. It's too confusing. It's too narrow in our thinking. The second part of that, it's related, is in John 14, 25 and 26. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. I think this is a reference to the triunity of God, the unity of God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is, here we can know God only through Jesus Christ, and there is no other access to him except through Christ. Right. Buddha, Muhammad, whoever you want to name, there's no way to know God through the Trinity of God who he is. And His words are authoritative. There is no truth outside of Christ. And so if we don't really love God and love others, the absolute claim of authority that God has in his word over all people begins to erode, and we start hedging our bets and cushioning it so it doesn't sound so difficult. So, if loving God, and therefore the way that God describes himself and speaks to us, is not our highest priority, if it's not our focus, if it's not our passion, if it's not what our life is really about, and therefore loving people God's way will not be our aim either. And something or someone else will become our focus. And we won't be comfortable with that. And so we're going to have to change the way that we think about God or his teachings. We're going to have to modify them somehow to change what is clearly the teaching of the Word of God. We're going to have to modify it somehow so that we can justify ourselves or accommodate having some form of religion and yet really not be living it. Because we'll recognize there's a discrepancy. I'm not really doing what I've been told it says, you know, but maybe they're not right. Maybe the way that I've been taught in the church was just a little bit their opinion, you know, a little bit extreme. They haven't lived where I've lived or have been exposed to what I've been exposed to, and so they don't really know. And so we just do a little shift of emphasis, a little shift of perspective, and that little shift years later becomes huge, so that it becomes so watered down it's no longer recognizable as truth from the Word of God. But we're good at that. And John recognized that, and he says, you've got to love one another, because if you don't, you are susceptible, you are vulnerable to becoming deceived, becoming a person who over time distorts truth to such a horrible degree, weakens it so much that it no longer has any power in your life or the people that you influence. And that has happened over and over again in the history of the church. Slowly and unnoticed, perhaps, but God's word becomes less important, less our standard, less our source of understanding about what we're to do and how we are to do it, how we are to treat people, how we are to relate to people. It becomes less a matter of concern to us. And therefore, we begin to lose the protection that God's word gives. The sword of the Spirit, which is what? It's supposed to fight off the enemy, right? They're coming after me, but I've got the sword of the Spirit. But you see, as it no longer is important to you, and you've so massaged it that it no longer has any bite, no longer hurts, you don't get convicted anymore. You don't really sense how you're not measuring up to God's standard. You're not driven to repent of your sin. The sword becomes limp in your hand, and you are no longer able to fight the enemy. And you get absorbed into the spirit of the age. John says, I don't want that to happen to you. And now to protect yourself against that, you've got to love each other. Love each other. Love each other. You've got to be intentional about loving people. Now, it's easy to say, I love everybody, Jack. I mean, you know, I don't have any problem with anybody. But then when you start narrowing it down to, well, how about that person? Well, you know, she's got problems. Yeah. Well, we had a falling out. You know, we don't see things the same. I mean, there's always ways in which we accommodate, we justify the teaching of the Word of God so that we don't feel so bad. And therefore become vulnerable to other more serious distortions. So, for example, let's say you realize you have a hard time loving someone, but you know you should, because God's words tells you that you're supposed to love even your enemy, even if that person is out to get you. And you know it. They're jealous of you, they're envious of you, or they don't like you for one reason, and you have a hard time with them. But you know that God's word tells you you should. But you say, no, I know I need to love them. I want to love that person. And you're not content with your unloving responses. You fight against it. You find yourself responding wrongly and wanting to distance yourself or to, in some way, pay them back. Somebody to get even or to show them up, whatever it is. And you realize that that's an unloving heart. You cry out to God. You let the Word of God speak to you. You say, I can't get around the fact that God tells me to love this particular person, even though I know they are out to get me. And so I cry out to God, God, I can't do this. I need you. Forgive me for my unloving heart. I know I'm not being like your son. I'm not loving those who don't love me. I'm only loving those that I find easy to love. I'm wrong. Forgive me. And I'm not going to be content to stay where I am in my love, unloving response to that person. You don't change God's standards of what love is like in order to feel better about yourself, in order to move on with life, right? I got to move on. You say, no, I can't. I can't move on because I'm not loving like I should. And I cry out to God. That's the fight of the killing the flesh, the fight against temptation, crying out to God for growth. That's accepting the truth, wanting to truly love as God describes love. That's the marrying of truth and love together. But if, on the other hand, I'm not really bothered by my unloving attitude, it doesn't really bother me. You know, this person's not important to me anyway. I only tolerate them, and I'm okay. I'm civil to them, but I really have no real concern for them, whether we have a reconciled relationship or not. I'm not really bothered by that. I don't really care to change. Not really accepting God's standard of what I'm supposed to do to love even people that I think are jerks or are my enemy. I'm not listening to that. I don't care that I'm not a loving person. I'm unmoved by that, feel no conviction. Then you are vulnerable to distorting the grace of God by which you are saved. You are vulnerable, you are susceptible to so changing God's message of salvation. And therefore, the standard of what God is like, his character, that you become more and more susceptible to false teaching, wrong values, wrong emphases that the surrounding culture continues to flood you with, the spirit of the Antichrist washing over you, and you get absorbed into that culture because it hurts to hear the truth about your unloving character, your unloving attitudes, And so you shut down the truth. But since God is truth, when you shut down that truth, you're shutting down God as truth. And you end up worshiping, if you do, or following a false notion of God, a false salvation, which ends up being no salvation at all. Scripture is clear. Those who are true children of God, it's not a multiple choice. Pick one, which one you want. Are you going to be a loving person or a person who's not loving? I mean, you know, that's not the way it works. If you're a child of God, then the truth of God must remain your standard. And when you have to recognize you're not loving as you should, you confess your sin, seek reconciliation, seek the grace and power of God, seek his help. You don't blow it off and say nobody's perfect. If you do, you're in danger of your soul. Anyway, all of us here are either moving toward God or we're moving away from God. All of us. It doesn't seem like that. I mean, I'm just being myself, right? But even as I've been talking, I'm either moving toward doing what I'm saying or I'm moving away from it. And you, as you're listening, are either saying, yeah, I know that sounds right, I want to move toward it, or you're saying, nah, that's Jack's opinion. I know he's got, I mean, I got issues with Jack anyway, you know. See, I know the way that we think, because I think the same way. But so you're either deliberately saying, no, I've got to move toward what the truth is, or you're turning your back and moving away from it. So if you are not pursuing love for God and love for others as God defines it, putting us in uncomfortable positions, then you are becoming more and more vulnerable to deception. And I've seen people who ended up years later completely denying Christ. Why? Because they really didn't want to love God or love other people. Because other people might confront them. Other people might say things that make them feel bad. Or want them to do things that they don't really want to do. And therefore, the end result is apostasy. That is, turning away from the faith. You're putting your soul in jeopardy. You don't pursue love. Listen to what James said. These guys all spoke the same language in different ways, but they all said the same thing, didn't they? And James says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, he wanders away from the truth, just slips away, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. That is, it's not a matter of indifference to say, okay, I'm not a very loving person, but so what? It's not a matter of indifference. John says, no, you better pursue love or you're going to end up wandering away little by little until you've, as Mao Zedong said, the journey of 1,000 miles begins with the first step. And you're making a step and a step in the wrong direction. And it's going to end up in death. So, if you are pursuing love for God and love for others, you will experience a growing joy and satisfaction. And that's what John says. He says, I don't want to write with pen and ink. I want to come see you face to face that our joy will be complete. Because pursuing God, loving him, and loving others is in fact reality. It is the bonding of truth and love together, which is who God is, truth and love, and many more things, but certainly those two essential characteristics. And so you will find greater protection against being seduced by the spirit of the age into false destructive teachings and live a gospel of hope for others. So that to isolate yourself from the body of Christ or from people in your life who speak Christ into your life is not only to put yourself in jeopardy, but you're missing out on the best of what life has to offer in Christ and what God made us for. And so we are to embrace this life of love as God defines it to be, and therefore become more and more confident that we're so caught up in this life that is more and more satisfying because it's a life of love, that we become less vulnerable. The sword gets sharper in our hands, and we have God's Spirit leading us on the path from which we will never vary. We will not go off. We will not wander away, because we're walking in truth, walking in love. There in verse 4 and 5 is the end of the message for us. It's the beginning of the message for John's readers, but for us, it should be for us here in this room. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear Behoff, not as though I were writing a new commandment, but the one you have had from the beginning, that we love one another. Not just in general, but in particular. Let's pray. Father, you are indeed the source of truth and love, and your Spirit is here. We have gathered in the name of your Son, and so you are here in us and among us. And I pray that we will be those who, if we have been wandering from the truth, and we realize that we have departed, that we will turn around and move towards you and want to love you and therefore want to love your people as you define it. I pray that you will speak into our lives in such a way that those who are in this room will not be those who one day actually, by their actions or by their words, deny the living Christ, that not be the case for anyone in this room, that we be those who are faithful to the end and into glory with you. You've given us a means by which we can protect ourselves from the deception that's all around us, the cry of our whole culture to do what everybody else is doing, to think the way everybody else is thinking, to not be so sure of ourselves when it comes to absolute truth and what all the world needs in Christ. And Lord, I know that you can do that in us. Grant repentance where it's needed, and faith and courage where that's also in short supply. Make it true for us here. In Jesus' name. Amen.